Welcome to the preaching ministry of Nest Baptist, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others. Whether you are a longtime follower of Jesus or are exploring what faith in Him might look like, we are glad you're here. It is our prayer that by listening to this message, you may better understand who God is, what He has done for you, and what that means for your life. May all of this lead to the worship of God and be for His glory.
I'll be reading one of the greatest chapters on the resurrection. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain and your faith is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that He raised Christ, when He did not raise Christ, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. May God bless the reading of his word and our Lord Jesus because of his resurrection. Amen.
Thank you for reading, Dennis. It's good to be here with you this morning. I Why don't we start with a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for your son Jesus. We thank you that he is alive. He is risen. And that has major implications for us. And as we walk through this passage this morning, I pray that those things would be clear and that your word would be clear. And the hope that we have in your son Jesus, because of his death and resurrection, would be clear this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, one of the things that I miss about working in a secular workplace was the diversity of my coworkers. I loved working with so many different people from so many different walks of life. And I mean, don't get me wrong, I love our staff here. We're like a family. We have lots of great conversations, like why Pastor Jeremy should not be trusted to cook steak for our staff parties unless we confiscate his slow cooker. I mean, we almost called an intervention for him after he proudly admitted that he cooks steak in the slow cooker. But I've never really had a job that I didn't like. And I've had some really poopy jobs. I mean, literally. From working on one of my family's hog farms to washing stalls and all sorts of fun things to working as an organic fertilizer application technician. Give you a minute for that one. Then working in the landscaping industry and a short stint doing what every little boy dreams of being one day, a garbage man. Because you get to watch the guys ride on the back of the truck. That's the coolest thing in the world when you're a little boy. And it looks fun, and it was, except in the rain and snow, not so fun. But I guess I could have called myself a waste management technician. That would have sounded better, but needless to say, once I started to work at Ness, I smelled a lot better when I came home. And even though a couple of my jobs could have been on the show Dirtiest Jobs, I love them. I enjoyed the work, but what I love most about them were the people, and many of them were non-believers. Because most of the jobs that I had, although the work is hard and dirty, there is lots of opportunities to have long conversations with people while we worked. When I was working for the manure company, and if you haven't figured out yet, that's where I was the organic fertilizer application technician, I'd spend about 18 hours a day driving a tractor at 0.5 kilometers an hour back and forth on a field. I know, it's very, very exciting. But what was great about it was that as a crew, once we'd set everything up and get the pump going and run the hose and everything like that, you know, and everything is running smoothly, then for some of us, there's just nothing to do. We just had to wait while the other guy was driving the tractor and one of us would watch the pump. So my coworkers and I, we'd just kind of hop in the tractor together. Only two of us could fit. And we just keep each other company and we talk for hours. And it didn't take very long to get through the shallow stuff. You can only talk about that for a little while. And I wanted to know what they thought. You know, what they thought about stuff, what they believed, what their life was like growing up. I wanted to know their story. And as we built up a relationship of trust, you know, it opened up the opportunity to talk about what they believed about God, if they believed anything at all. I'd listen to their stories as they shared about life and their view on life and death and God and morality and the afterlife. But there'd come a time when I asked this one question. I'd ask, what do you believe about Jesus? And this is the one question that each and every one of us is going to be held accountable for our answer one day. What we believe about Jesus matters. And every religion has a belief about Jesus. Islam has a belief. Judaism has a belief. The JWs, the Mormons, even atheism has a belief about Jesus. But Jesus isn't a person that you can just make up a belief about. He was an actual person who lived on this earth for a certain period of time. He was actually crucified on a cross. He actually rose again. Now, I understand that there are many people in our world who deny this. There may be some here this morning. There may be some watching online. You can deny the existence of Christ. You can refuse to believe that he was God. You can refuse to believe that he rose from the dead. But denying historical facts doesn't erase them from history. Denying that there was a Jewish Holocaust during World War II does not erase it from history. It doesn't make the pictures or the videos or the concentration camps that were built or the Holocaust survivors and their experiences or those who were put to death suddenly disappear. Changing what we think about an event or a person doesn't change what actually happened in that moment of time. Denying historical facts and the events is to be dishonest with oneself. It's easy to deny the facts of Christ, but only if you're willing to sacrifice your own integrity. Countless atheists, secular scholars, have set out to disprove Christianity by calling into question the historical accuracy and facts around the life of Christ, his death and resurrection. And those who were unwilling to sacrifice their integrity had no other option but to conclude that he was a man. His name was Jesus. He claimed to be God. He lived during a particular time of history. He was sacrificed on a cross for no sin of his own. He died. He was buried in a tomb, and 3 days later, he rose again. The most well-known man to do this is probably Lee Strobel, who his story is made even more popular now because of the recent movie depicting his journey from atheism to Christianity, which also led to his best-selling book, The Case for Christ. Both the movie and the book, they're worth your time. I encourage you to watch them and read them. But my hope is not to convince you of the historicity of Jesus. That has already been done. But rather, my hope is to remind us that what we believe about Jesus matters. And this is why Paul writes chapter 15 in his first letter to the Corinthians. Now, there was a group in the church who didn't believe in the future bodily resurrection of believers. And this belief was most likely the influence of Greek philosophy, which taught that the soul was imprisoned by the body, and the death of the body released the soul to inhabit the spiritual realm, which the resulting thought was that why would you want the soul to be re-imprisoned in a resurrected body? They didn't think that that was a good thing. A second issue arose out of this as well, was that some of these Corinthians, which they believed that if they were not going to be raised from the dead, then there was no consequences for immoral behavior since there was no resurrection from the dead. Now you might be saying, well, wait, Pastor Matt, you said that what we believe about Jesus mattered. Why is Paul making a big deal about what the church believed about people? Well, the issue arose because of the denial of the resurrection of believers by some in the church. But Paul is going to make the case here that this view is incompatible with the gospel that he's taught. And it has led them to lead lives that are inconsistent and incompatible with the gospel as well. So Paul sets out to make this case that the resurrection of Christ and of his believers are core doctrines. They're tied together, they're directly correlated with one another. And to not believe in the resurrection of believers is to not understand the resurrection of Christ and its implication for believers. Now, of course, if you're familiar with Paul's letters, he always lays out the full argument for us. So he goes all the way back to the beginning and starts with the gospel that he preached throughout And throughout chapter 15, he lays out the theological argument for Christ's resurrection and the resurrection of believers. So we're going to follow along with most of it this morning. We're going to look at these three parts: the gospel, look at what if Christ wasn't raised, and we're going to look at what it means because Christ was raised. So, the gospel. He says in the first five verses, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received,
that Christ died for our sins, and in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. So Paul is making a strong statement here in his summary of the gospel. And he doesn't need to go through all of these points in detail. He's already preached this message to them, which he says they've already received, and now they stand in the promise of this message. And it's the message by which they are being saved if they hold fast to the word that he's preached to them. But what he is saying here is that the gospel I preached to you is the only gospel that has the power to save you. If you waver from it, if you change it, if you adapt it, if you remove one part of it, it no longer is the gospel that will save you, and your belief is in vain. It is false hope. Then he clarifies the three things that are of first importance. And we often call these things first order doctrines because they're doctrines that must be believed to be saved. They're the non-negotiables of the Christian faith. And the three that Paul brings out here is one, Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day. And Paul gives a few levels of support here to the reliability of this gospel that he preaches. And the first level is the scriptures. And he doesn't point to one particular scripture passage here, as he often does in his letters. And that may be because he's already walked through this with them as he taught them. Or he's suggesting that scriptures as a whole testify to God's plans of salvation through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. That this is the logical conclusion that you must come to through the scriptures. Either way, the scriptures is his first witness. The second witness is this grand list of people who Jesus appeared to after his resurrection. So Christ appeared to all of the apostles, then to over 500 people, who many of them are still alive, Paul says, Jesus' brother James, and lastly, and least of all, he appears to Paul. And so Paul challenges them in verse 12. He says, "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as risen from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Because he says the scripture testifies of Christ's death and resurrection. And not only have the apostles seen the risen Christ, but over 500 people has. You can talk to them. You can go see for yourself. But you can't chalk it up to some sort of hallucination between a small group of people or a ghost, since their testimony will be that he ate and drank with them. He did human things in his glorified body. He's alive. There's over 500 people that you can talk to if you still don't believe, he says. But Paul decides to play this game with them a little bit, where he kind of plays from their side. He says, so what if there is no resurrection from the dead? Because again, for these believers, they didn't necessarily believe that Christ wasn't resurrected, but they didn't believe that Christians would be raised from the dead. So he says, what if? What if that's the case? So he makes this case that these two things are intimately connected. The resurrection of Christ secures our resurrection. The fact that Christ was raised means that we will be raised with him. That's the promise. They're tied together. And in order to make his point, Paul lays out for them what the logical conclusions would be if their belief was true. He says that if it is impossible to have one raised without the other, then that means that either both are raised, or neither are raised. You can't have one and the other. It's either both or none. And if none are raised, that's not good news for us. So, again, he says, if there was no resurrection of the dead, he says, then not even Christ has been raised. Then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, there are a number of consequences. He says, first, that our preaching is in vain. There's no value to the message that we'd be preaching. It's useless. The second is that this vain preaching then would make us also false witnesses. We'd be misrepresenting God. We'd be preaching a false gospel. Third, our faith would be in vain. It would be useless. It would be futile. We would all still be in our sins. And the fourth, those who have already died would have perished. They'd be lost. There's no hope for them either. And if we are only to hope in Christ in this life, we of all people are most to be pitied. If we will not be raised, then Christ will not be raised. And if Christ was not raised, then we will not be raised. And we have no hope in eternity. Believing in a dead, unraised Christ would be the same as believing in any other false god of their time or our time. See, the resurrection is the proof of payment. It's the receipt for a finished transaction. It's the validation that God has accepted Christ's death on the cross as the atonement for our sins. Without the resurrection, we would have no certainty of the forgiveness or justification of our sins in Christ. We would all still be in a state of sin and alienation from God. But if Christ did not rise, then we would not be able to stand here and say without a doubt that Jesus is Lord and that he is able to save us through his death and resurrection. See, his resurrection is not only proof that his death covers our sin, it's also proof that he conquered death. Death could not hold him. And if we are in Christ, death cannot hold us either. But Paul says in verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So Paul reminds us of the curse of Adam. In one man, Adam, all die. When Adam sinned against God, he set into motion the curse of sin and death throughout all of creation. In Genesis 3:19, God says to Adam, "For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Now we know that Adam didn't physically die immediately, but he did die spiritually, and he planted the seeds of corruption through all of creation. See, Adam represents all humanity. We are all like Adam, as we share in the same corrupt human nature with him, which means that we all have sinned against God, and we all will therefore die. But by another man, Jesus, who was the sinless Son of God, who paid the penalty of sin by his death on a cross and reversed the curse of Adam through his resurrection, in Adam we all die, but all who are in Christ live. We can be sure of this promise because Christ was the first fruits. He was raised to life in his glorified body. And in the right time, all those who belong to Christ will rise with him. And this is good news. Paul is using an agricultural metaphor here. At harvest time, the Israelites were required to bring an offering from the first part of their crop. It was called the first fruits. And this was given as a token of the whole harvest, which belonged to God, and it was a guarantee of the harvest to come. And it was also a sample of the nature and the quality of the crop as well. And Christ being the first fruits of the resurrection was a guarantee of our promised resurrection. But not only that, his resurrected body was also a foretaste of what our resurrected bodies would be like. Then comes the end, Paul says. Then Jesus delivers the kingdom to God the Father, and after destroying every rule and every authority and power, and the final enemy being death, and death will be destroyed when all those who belong to Christ will be raised again and receive their new bodies. And until that time, though, Christians along with the rest can expect to die physically like anyone else. But for us, death has lost its sting and has lost the battle because we are not without hope. Even in death, for we will rise again because Christ rose first. And when Christ does return at the last trumpet, as Paul says in verse 52, that the dead will be raised imperishable, and all those who are living in a moment will be changed from their mortal, perishable body into a glorified, immortal, and imperishable body. And then he says that this will come to pass. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how glorious a day when death is swallowed up in victory, when sin has lost its power, when the law no longer condemns because we have been given the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus rose from the dead, we can rejoice because of what his resurrection means for those who trust in him as Lord and Savior. For clarity's sake, to trust him as Lord and Savior means that we have recognized that we are dead in our sin with Adam, and we have turned from Adam to Jesus Christ in faith, trusting in his atoning sacrifice on the cross for us, and believe that he lives. And then we too will rise with him. We will share in that victory over sin and death. But Paul says that Christ's resurrection does more in this present time than just giving us hope for a future resurrection. He says at the end of this chapter, says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." It says, be steadfast, immovable in your faith and the apostles' teaching. Do not be swayed by the denials of false teachers. And secondly, always be abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord our labor is not in vain. He makes a strong point here to those in the church who didn't believe in believers' resurrection. As I said earlier on, the thought was that if there was no life after death, then how we lived didn't matter. But here Paul says it's the exact opposite. The fact that we will live after death means that what we do does matter. It's an encouragement for the Corinthians and for us today not to allow sin to reign in our lives, for there are consequences in the next life. But also, it means that the work we do for the Lord has meaning now and in eternity in his eternal kingdom. God will graciously reward us for the work that we do for him. So, brothers and sisters, the resurrection of Christ matters. It gives us confidence that his work on the cross is sufficient for us, that God the Father accepted his death on our behalf, and it has removed the sting of death for us. The victory has been won. And if we are in Christ, we will be raised to a new life in a new glorified body in the kingdom of God. So in the same way that I would ask my friends, I ask you this morning, what do you believe about Jesus? Because it matters. Let's pray. Father, we again, thank you. We thank you that the tomb is empty. We thank you that your son Jesus is alive, seated at the right hand of God, with all authority in heaven and on earth, and that the victory has been won, and that we will rise again with him. We are excited for that. We thank you for the hope that that gives us in this life. We thank you for the motivation that that gives us in this life to live lives in honor and glory for you, to strive for the things that are eternal, the things of your kingdom and not our own. And we thank you again for the hope that it gives us, even in death. We pray that we'd be willing to share this hope with others. We thank you that there is enough evidence to know and to have a strong faith that this is true, that it is clear in so many ways. And we pray this morning that you would encourage our hearts as we remember that Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in to the preaching ministry of Ness Baptist, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others. If you would like more information about what we do and why we do it, please check out our website at nessbaptist.com, where you will find links to all of our ministries, weekly updates, contact information for our staff, and a button to donate. Your donations go to making resources like this possible and helps us in many other ways in reaching our surrounding community with the good news of Jesus Christ. So thanks for listening. We hope to see you soon.